A very good morning to you. If you are here worshiping with us for the first time, we want to welcome you. May God bless you as you spend your time worshiping the Lord here. 2 more days to Christmas. My family and I want to take this opportunity to wish all of you a blessed Christmas. Now, beside the usual greeting of blessed Christmas, I have several wishes for all of us. I hope in each Christmas, our faith, love and hope for Christ, in Christ, grow deeper. The 3 wishes are found in a news line in today's bulletin. The aim of my message this morning is to direct our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is all about Christ. Unfortunately, Christmas has been commercialized and people's attention is shifted from the original intent of the occasion to other things like buying gifts and having fun. Some people have mistaken Christmas to be the appearing of Santa Claus. At the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father spoke with a clear voice. And when the cloud had cleared away, the disciples saw no other man save Jesus Christ. I hope this Christmas season we will see Christ and Christ alone. If you have no Jesus, you have no Christmas, regardless of how you celebrate it. Sadly, many non-Christians celebrate Christmas without knowing the true story of Christmas. Christ the Savior is born today. That is the message of Christmas. Now please open your Bible now to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to read 3 verses to you. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 16 to 7 to 18. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we were made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. The Apostle Peter recalled the incident of transfiguration on the mount. The chairman, our brother Jonathan, read the account from Matthew chapter 17 to us earlier on. In fact, this incident is recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The event must be of great significance for it to be recorded 3 times in the Holy Scriptures. Why did Peter bring the incident out to the readers of his epistle? Well, the reason is found in verse 16. Let me read verse 16 again. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we make known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now I want to draw your attention to 3 things mentioned in this verse. First of all, I want you to take note of the word coming. The word coming does refer to the second coming of Christ, not just his first coming. The Greek word parousia refers to the second coming 18 times in the New Testament and never to the first coming. The same word is used in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 4 and chapter 3 verse 12. And you know that the entire chapter 3 talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, from verse 16, I want you to see the power and majesty of Christ's return. The power and coming of Christ were part of Peter's earlier teaching to the readers of his epistle. I want you to note the phrase, when we make known unto you. In other words, Peter has said previously about the coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming is at the heart of our faith, and our confidence in it should be the faith of our heart. We should long for it. In Revelation chapter 22, which we know is the last chapter of the book of Revelation and the last chapter of the Bible, verse 20, the second last verse says, and this is said by the Lord Jesus Christ, surely I come quickly. Amen. And I want you to note John's response. John says, even so, come Lord Jesus. Now I say John say because John was the writer of the book of Revelation. And John says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now is that our desire? That the Lord Jesus Christ returns quickly? Thirdly, I want to tell you that the confidence in Christ's future coming in power is based not on a myth, but on an eyewitness experience of His Majesty in the past. Now, what was the historical event? The transfiguration on the Mount. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. See, Peter recalls his experience on the mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was transfigured. Okay, and he says, I was with him. Or rather, we were with him. We know that there were two other disciples, James and John. They were there. And so they were eyewitnesses of the transfiguration. And now Peter in his epistle says that having witnessed his return, the transfiguration on the mount, which is filled with glory and majesty, he will return likewise in the same manner. They heard the glorious proclamation of God the Father about the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the eyewitness experience of Christ's transfiguration was a preview of the glory of the second coming of Christ. He will return in all his glory and power. Christmas tells us about his first coming. Today we await his return. There are a few things which I'd like to share with you based on this incident on the mount. First of all, we want to see what the disciples saw. Peter could have told how he saw Christ after his resurrection, or how he saw him ascend up to heaven. But in neither of these did Jesus appear in his majesty, as verse 16 says, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It is the majesty and the greatness of his coming that Peter wants to remind us all. Recall in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 4 verse 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise, that by this ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now what is the great and precious promises? Of course, we are talking about the entire promises that God has promised us. But I think in this second epistle, the particular great promise is the assurance that we have in God's word that Jesus Christ will come back. Years after the event, that is the event on the Mount, the revelation of the majesty of Christ filled the mind of the Apostle Peter with awe. And he wants more than anything to share the hope of that vision with us before he dies. It is believed that not long after the writing of the second epistle, Peter was martyred. This morning, we worship in awe because Jesus came more than 2,000 years ago. One day, we will stand in awe again when he returns in all his glory and majesty. Let me read a few Bible passages on the Lord Jesus coming back. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said this to the brethren in the church of Thessalonica. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Then turning to Revelation chapter 19, we have the announcement of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 10 of Revelation 19. "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteousness are his judgments, for he had judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and had avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And as I heard as he were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that he should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Verse 9 of Revelation 19. "And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Verse 10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now what is said here in chapter 19 tells us that the Lord Jesus will return in his glory. He'll be clothed in fine white linen. And then we'll be taken up to heaven. The Bible says there will be a marriage feast in heaven. Right? We do believe that there will be this wedding ceremony that will be held in heaven when the church and the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be together, okay, in perfect union forever. Okay. And then John says, "Don't worship me, worship God." Now what he wants us to see is this, that when we see Christ returning in full glory, it causes us to be filled with awe. with fear. I'm talking about a reverential kind of fear for God. And we love to be in His presence and we want to worship Him. We may read on Revelation chapter 19. Please do so when you are at home. Before I move to the next section, I want to mention something else the disciples saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw two prophets of old, Moses and Elijah. They were talking with Jesus. I'm puzzled by two things whenever I read this Transfiguration account. Firstly, how did the disciples recognize the two prophets, Moses, Elijah? And number two, what were they talking with Jesus about? We are a bit busybody. We want to know, what were they talking about? Okay. The Bible doesn't provide a clue to the matters. We can only guess the answer. And let me read what Charles Riley says. Charles Riley has a study Bible under his name called the Riley Study Bible. He says, Moses and Elijah's presence at the Mount of Transfiguration illustrates those whom Christ will bring with him at the time of rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gave the sequence to the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive shall be caught up into the air together with the saints who died before the rapture. Moses and Elijah represent the believers who died and those who are translated into heaven during rapture. Well, he has an explanation, but I don't think this is the only explanation. As I've said just now, that the Bible does not provide a clue to the presence, the purpose of the presence of the two prophets of old and the conversation they were engaged in. But there's one thing we do know. The disciples recognized Moses, Elijah. And this is in an unmistakable term. Moses and Elijah. On this account, I believe we would recognize each other in heaven. This is my personal view. Parents will recognize their children and children their parents. Spouses will recognize each other. Pastors will recognize their members and members their pastors. So brethren, I want you to know that this is a solemn truth. The reason is, some people whom we assume will go to heaven, but they are not there. And I want to have a word for all parents. Do not take the salvation of our children for granted. All right? It is necessary that we lead them from a very young age to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be very certain that they have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And we want to be certain that we will see them in heaven with us one day. I also like to encourage you who have a family to have family devotion. If you're married, you and your spouse can have devotion, right? It may not be daily, I know you are busy in work, but do it once a week at least. Come together. Okay? And if you have children, regardless of how young they are, bring them together and have worship. you know, they learned to worship God from a very young age. And when we have this family devotion regularly, we are faced with the issue of our salvation again and again. If we have family worship with our children, they too are faced with the issue of their salvation again and again. The disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples saw Moses and Elijah. The next thing we want to touch on is what they heard. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, they heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear he him." Twice, God the Father declared publicly concerning his Son, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The first time was at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And the second time was at the Mount of Transfiguration, our scripture reading today. At the baptism, John the Baptist heard the affirmation. And on the second occasion, the three disciples heard it. What was the purpose of making this declaration before the disciples? God wanted to give them a brief glimpse of the true heavenly glory of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory." 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 17. Now the word "received" is in the present continuous tense in the original language. It means Jesus is always receiving honor and glory from the Father. Jesus, the Son, has always been doing the will of the Father. God is ever pleased to give glory and honor to the Son. There are three things said of the Son. Here the Father reveals his heart about his Son. First of all, he says, "This is my beloved Son." The idea of the words is this: God loves his Son. "This is my beloved Son." So, plainly, God loves his Son. In the Gospel of John, John mentioned many times about the Father's love for his Son. For example, in John chapter 3, verse 35, he says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." In John chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth." What is the key message of Christmas? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. God loves his Son. But he also loves us, so loves us that he gave us his Son. Christmas celebrates God's love for man. Christmas reminds us that God gives to us his beloved Son to die on the cross for our sin. Now, what are the implications of this declaration for us? First of all, I want you to see that Jesus, as the Son of God, reveals God to us. In John chapter 1, verse 18, John says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him." So John is telling us that no man has seen the Father. But if we have seen the Son, we have seen the Father. Because the Son shows us everything about God. You see, if we want to know God, we must know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God in all His glory. And He declares Him unto us. John 6 verse 46. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He had seen the Father. Again, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been with the Father. When was He with the Father? From the very beginning. John 8, 19 says, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. I make a statement earlier on. I say, if we celebrate Christmas without knowing Christ, then the celebration is in vain. Because Christmas is everything about Christ. And we are talking about Christ, the King. Christ, the Divine One. He is God. Secondly, He not only reveals to us God, or who God is, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the fullness of deity. Jesus is worthy to reveal the Father to us because He is God. Remember, Jesus Christ is God. This truth will keep us from making a mistake about His essence. He is God. You might agree with the affirmation that God loves the Son and make the mistake that the Son is merely an extraordinary holy man that the Father adopted to be His Son because He delighted in Him so much. The Gospel of John reveals, however, to us that Jesus Christ is divine. He is God. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 1, John says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus asserted His deity when He said to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. The religious leaders were wroth when Jesus said these words. No one has power to forgive sin except God. They failed to realize that the person who said, Go and sin no more, your sins are forgiven thee, is that Divine One. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. So at this Christmas season, we must realize that we worship Christ the King. We worship Him because He is God. What is the other thing that the disciples heard? Besides those words, this is my beloved Son, He says, they heard God saying, In whom I am well pleased. God is well pleased with His Son. The word well pleased in Hebrew means to delight in. Therefore, God is saying, This is my Son in whom I delight in. God the Father looks at His Son with delight and pleasure. This is the manner of love God has for His Son. We understand this particularly for all of us who are parents. You know, we look at our children with delight and pleasure because we love them, because they are our flesh and blood, our children. So what are the implications? Number one, I want you to see that the pleasure of God in His Son is pleasure in Himself. When God the Father looks at the Son and finds pleasure in the Son, In fact, he finds pleasure in himself. I want to quote the words of John Piper. He says this: since the Son is the image of the Father, of God, and the reflection of God, and the stamp of God, and the form of God, equal with God, and indeed is God, therefore God delights in the Son, is delight in himself. Therefore, the original, the primer, the deepest, and the foundational joy of God is the joy he has in his own perfection as he sees them reflected in his Son. He loves the Son and delights in him and takes pleasure in him because the Son is God himself. Now, looking at the statement of John Piper, we will have the sense that this word sounds like vanity, right? God looking at the Son and he finds pleasure in himself. Now, if today I look at myself in the mirror, I say, wow, how nice, you know, a person I am. Okay, and I admire my own beauty. Now, we say this is vanity. This is self-conceitedness, right? Yeah, selfishness. Okay, I'm the most something of, you know, compared to others. Okay, but I want you to take this particular note that in God there's no vanity, there's no self-conceitedness. For God to look at his Son or to look at himself and says, I am the perfect one. Because in reality, God is that perfect one. Right? And when God looks at himself and says, I'm the holy one, there's no conceitedness. Because truly, he is the holy one. And when he declared, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm pleased with my Son who is God. I'm pleased with myself because I'm also God. God say in reality and in truth. Okay? So I want you to see this morning that the Son reveals the Father and the Father finds pleasure in the Son and they both are filled with holiness, with glory, with majesty. Now, to add a note to it, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Ours is a Trinitarian God. Three persons in one. One day, when we get to heaven, we will see the three of them, one God, in their glory. We are going to see the Father, we are going to see the Son, we are going to see the Holy Spirit. Now please do not get the wrong idea that God is one person in three manifestations. Okay? What does that mean? I'm a father, I'm a pastor, and when I'm with my wife, I'm her husband. You know, that is three different positions or three different roles. Now that is not the idea of Trinity. Okay, when we are talking about the doctrine of Trinity, we are talking about three distinct persons. Yet, there is one God. Indeed, this is a great mystery. But this mystery shall be revealed and explained to us one day when we get to heaven. Okay, and this is something that you must be assured of. That is, you are going to see the three of them when you get there. And you are going to see them as they are, shining in glory and majesty. Lastly, this is what the disciples heard. God says, hear he him. Hear him. My brethren, this morning we want to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we hear his voice? You know, there's so much voices out there. Okay. And sometimes we are so confused by what he said in the world. But let me say this. Never mind about what is said in the world. Okay. We must always remember that we must hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God says, hear ye him. And what else did God say? In other part of the Bible, God says, all judgment is given to him. So Jesus will be the judge. So one day we are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to be the judge. Hear ye him. My question this morning to you is this. As we celebrate Christmas, knowing that Christ came, we must also believe that Christ will come back one day. Are we ready for his return? Psalms 95 verses 7 and 8 says this. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And we should not harden our hearts. God is speaking to us. Now I've said this, and I want to say it again. When the Holy Spirit works in you, and there's a struggle in your conscience, in your heart, I say this is a good experience. Because the Holy Spirit is actively working in you. What must we do? God says, hear ye him. Hear the voice. Because the Holy Spirit speaks the word of God. Or the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, because Jesus is God. So hear him. Do not harden your heart. I want to conclude by sharing with you what I've experienced the last few days. I've been to Oxford Street, and you know, there are a lot of people, so crowded, that it's so difficult even to walk on the streets. Never mind about going into the shops. Okay. On the streets, there are people who are there with a pail collecting money. I do not know what charity they represent. Which church do they come from? But they were there. Okay. And they were singing, We wish you a Merry Christmas. They were singing songs like Jingle Bell. And, songs that is common during Christmas season. I saw a three-man bagpipers. Okay. In full costume playing the bagpipe. Now I have particular interest in bagpipes. I can't really play the bagpipe, but I have a ministry with the Boys Brigade. And you know, the Boys Brigade started from here in England, Scotland. Okay, and not only that, I have a group of students who are in the Boys Brigade. I also have a band, a bagpipe band. In fact, we are thankful to God for provision that we are able to buy all the instruments to form a band. You have to have bagpipes, the bass drum, the snare drums, the tenor drums, you know. Of course, we do not have the costume. And we have a group of students who are able to play the bagpipe. And before I came, you know, we had them to learn some Christmas carols. Right? And so they were blowing like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So out there in the streets, they were playing those songs. And, they played quite well. I can hear that they are, you know, they have been practicing together. Three of them have been together, playing all the time. Probably professional bagpipers, I'm not sure. Okay. So they're the tune of traditional carols. Then not too far down the street, there was a mini band. Okay, so you have the drums, you know, you have the trumpets, okay, and they were playing tunes of Christmas carol. But what I realized is that there were no singers of the carols. I wish the hymns are sung. Why do I say that? Because when they sing these carols, the Christmas message, the gospel message is proclaimed. You get the point? Yeah. Let me read a few chorus to you. Joy to the world. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Stanza number 2 says, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men employ their songs employ. While fields and flood rocks hills and plains. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat. Repeat the sounding joy. Let me read this. Carol, Silent Night, Holy Night. Stanza 2 says, Silent Night, Holy Night. Shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing hallelujah. Christ, the Savior is born. Christ, the Savior is born. Now, there is no singing on the streets. Okay? I mean, we do not expect Christians to be standing on the streets singing. There might be, I'm not sure, but I have not heard it. Okay? But these people are not singing the carols. They are only making the music. Now why do I have this marked difference? Because when I was in China one year, near Christmas, I was amazed. An atheistic nation playing Christmas carol with singing in the shopping centers. You know, I went into these shopping centers and they were playing Silent Night, Holy Night with the singing. Christ is born today. 耶稣救主今日诞生. Wow, I thought that was amazing. You know, that statement is enough to tell the people who enter the shopping center that Christmas is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me conclude. Celebrate Christmas with Christ, first of all, in our hearts. Celebrate Christmas with Christ always in the center of our life. And please do not do it only on Christmas season. Let it be a daily method in our life. May God bless you this Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your declaration on the Mount of Transfiguration and the point of the Lord Jesus' baptism, that Jesus is your beloved Son in whom you are well pleased. And this morning, we want to shift our focus on all the things of this world and center our attention on you, your word. Lord, we ask for your blessing as we spend time in this Christmas season to think about your great love for us. Encourage us, challenge us to do your good will and pleasure. Hear these our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.